You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And now the announcements will go to the scripture reading. It's in Philippians today, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an exact example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, good. Okay, it looks like we've got everything working here. Well, we had some snow. Our driveway is, a bit of a dive bomber going down to the road there. So we decided just to flag using it because it's just too much to clean off. So come Saturday morning, it was pretty well cleaned off with the sun and the warmth. And so we didn't have any problem Saturday and Sunday. But the days prior to then, we just said, no, we're not leaving. So we just stayed at home and trusted that we'd have enough food in our refrigerator to keep going. So it's been fun at home, and we're looking forward to school beginning properly on Thursday and Friday. Thursday we had Zoom meetings, and then Friday it was called completely off. So I'm looking forward to getting back to class on Monday, because we cannot afford to keep losing our instruction time. We've got important things to get done. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this day, Lord, and for all that it means. And Lord, in typology, the Resurrection Sunday, we thank Thee, our Father, that we know something about life to come, because Thou, in the person of Christ, went through life and died and was raised again. And we thank Thee for His work, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're on the subject of the ends, and it's a fantastic topic because there's so much in there which relates to right division, because Acts is all about the ends of the ages, not the beginning of a new age. So people who often want to emulate things in the book of Acts, what they've got to remember is that what you're doing is you're dipping into a time when many of the ends, the goals of the ages, were being accomplished and were starting to be set up. And therefore, if you don't watch out, what you're going to do is you're going to take on to your own doctrine things which don't pertain to us. Now, last time I talked about some of these neat truths that are in the scriptures, and the ends of the ages have great application. We went through some of these things. In, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:8, to the end, 7:20, the time is short, 10:11, ends of the ages are come, 15:51, we shall not all sleep. Tremendous truths, but they have a context, and without understanding the context, you'll really get some incorrect teaching. One of them, is, for example, which is common by the mid-Acts Bereans, is that they teach that this mystery that you read about here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. They say that this mystery here is the same thing that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And what you read about in Colossians chapter 1. But if you notice here, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. You see, the problem is that they did not recognize the Messiah. And when it talks about here about this mystery, it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. And that wisdom relates to the person of Jesus Christ. It is not the mystery that was given to Paul, the prisoner, in Ephesians chapter 3. By the way, a good hint is just to look at the name, 1 Corinthians. You're back in the book of Acts, and that's where the ends of the ages are being pronounced. And I'm just showing you here where if you look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that's the thing about it. It's this wisdom which was hid in a mystery, which pertains to the person of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And we also looked at this passage in Hebrews 6, 1-3, leaving these principles. So there's certain, there's a nice idea here, which we can find application in our own age. That is that there are certain basic things that that you should know, but then you should move on. You shouldn't always stay with the basic ideas, the ABCs, but you should go on. Let us go on unto perfection. There's a phrase that's often used within Christian circles, or he or she is not going on. They're not going on. What does it mean? Well, they're basically in La La Land, going in the opposite direction. They're not studying the Bible. They're not perfecting their faith. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Well, is there something wrong with the repentance from dead? Well, no, not in itself. There's nothing wrong with that, repentance from dead works. But if that's all you're going to do for the rest of your life is study and pronounce and go over and over and over again these basic ideas, no, that's not good. And of faith toward God. Well, the Jews had faith toward God, but what they needed to do is they needed to understand the Messiah. You believe in God, believe also in me, says Jesus, right? And the pointer is that in knowing Jesus, you can go on further unto perfection of the doctrine of baptisms. Well, there's plenty of baptisms that the Jews went through. That of the baptism of pots and pans. If you look at the Levites, they were involved with all sorts of temple baptisms. Now, they may not want to call them baptisms, as we do today, but they were washings, and that's the heart of a baptism, and of the laying on of hands. Oh, aren't people so keen to lay on of hands? The laying on of hands. What Paul is talking about here is going on. These were good and right and proper, but man, you were not to live there. You were to move on. And a resurrection of the dead. Yeah, that's right. There's nothing wrong with the idea of the resurrection of the dead. That's fundamental and truth. But there's something else about resurrection that you should learn, and that is the out-resurrection. Something very special that's awarded to people of great faith. And they need to learn about of eternal judgment. Yeah, of eternal judgment. There are certain judgments coming, but my friends, there is a special judgment which relates to what you do on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you need to know about that. So there's all these things. I know you can't read this. And last time, what I did was I went through these in reverse order quickly, talking about what appears to be a negative use of the word earthly. This Greek word epigaios, earthly things. But what I want to do this time is I want to start again. I want to begin where we left off, John 3:12, and this time go forward. And what I want you to see this time is that in the context of resurrection, there is something of that Hebrews 6 idea, that there are certain things that you should leave behind, not because they in themselves are really bad, but because there's something better that's coming on. Hebrews is all about those better things. Right? And there is an interesting separation that goes on here, that if you read in reverse, starting from James and go backwards, you get the idea that earthly can only mean something negative. When you go to John 3 and verse 12, you find here, it says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now those earthly things, they go right back to the idea of being born again. But that can't be a bad thing. That has to do with what Ezekiel talked about, this great resurrection that was promised to the nation of Israel. It cannot be said that that's a bad thing, but it's an earthly thing. Why? Because it pertains to this earthly realm. Okay? This earthly realm. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take us, we're going to go a little bit further into this whole idea. And I want you to see this passage in John 3, which says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the didaskalos, the teacher? And you notice that here you got the ha, that's the article, emphasizing that he had a very special place. Very special place. And yet he did not know these things. In Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, it talks about, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. You need it that someone teach you again. You're supposed to be teachers, and you don't know these things. And of course in Ezekiel you find this mentioned. Okay, so we're going to go on. We're going to take this idea a little bit further. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 to start with, because I think there is some great ideas here, principles that we can use and learn from. So this is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 35. Let's go right back to there. I always love this passage here. This is just a wonderful passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? This is a good question. Now, look how Paul responds. Fool. Oh, man. This is a great response, isn't it? Respectable response. Fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. But this is already quite remarkable, right? Because it tells you that, yes, there is going to be this spiritual body, but there's going to be different ones. Already, my mind is going to, well, that means that there are going to be different types of resurrected body. Now, we don't know exactly the kind of body. We got some idea because of what kind of body Jesus had when he came up. But precisely in what form the body will take, it's going to be suited to the realm in which it's made. Now, let's go on, because he says this, right? It's not me just guessing here. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Well, if you eat some of these flesh, you'll know that there is a distinction. The chicken and fish, quite different. Quite different. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now you say he's just talking about the astronomy. But it can't be, because he says, and bodies terrestrial. And bodies terrestrial. There's only one terrestrial body in terms of astronomy, that's the earth. But here he says, bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Oh, wait a minute. So now, we've got different glories here. Different glories associated with these bodies. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Now he's using this metaphor of the astronomy. Another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now I'll stop here for a second. Do you notice it says resurrection of the dead? It doesn't say resurrection of the body. It says the resurrection of the dead. Because you see, what's going to happen is, if he meant the resurrection of the body, well then, okay, you had this body, and then you'll get this body again at some sort of resurrection. God will somehow assemble the matter and make the same matter again. But no, it's not. It's the resurrection of the dead. And then what does it say? So also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now we see the metaphor of the glory that's come back to us again. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Okay, so the dead are raised, and God gives the dead a special resurrected body which would be fitted for whatever realm He so desires to place you. Whatever realm it is, your body is going to be fitted for that realm. It's a wild stuff here, isn't it, really? It's really amazing stuff that's going on here. So, just look at this here, and I want to point out just a couple of things. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrials, and somata, soma is a body, somata is plural, and bodies, and then epigaia, notice to hear, earthly, literally. Well, that's not a bad context, right? But the thing about this is, there is a kind of body which is heavenly. And what we're interested in is this heavenly body that's coming. There's different glories for spiritual bodies. As a younger Christian, I really used to be amazed at this idea of resurrection. Just an amazing idea. And we find resurrections going on of a type in the book of Acts. It actually happened that people that were dead would walk again and would stand up and walk around. But the thing about that is, it was not a resurrection to eternal life. They got an earthly body that again would die. Proof? Where are they? If they're still alive, they're still alive, right? They obviously died. So there were resurrections, but there's a resurrection to eternal life, which is coming. A great glory. And here I want to show you a little principle from which you can build other ideas. Let's go for there. Let's just go across to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. So in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 5 it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now notice that they were ministering something. This brings us back to a context, right? There is a certain context that you find mentioned here in the book of Acts, and specifically in 2 Corinthians 3, that they were able ministers. Able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit giveth life. But the ministration, now look at this statement. Look at this statement, because it's very interesting. Verse 7. But the ministration of death. Oh, man. Now, when you think about this ministration, which was carried out by the Jews, you had a great priesthood, man. You had this glorious structure to the 12 tribes, and this tremendous tabernacle, and finally the temple, where there's a service of God and all these wonderful things. But you notice how Paul talks about this. The ministration of death. Now, up here, I'll just show you here. If the diaconia, this is the covenant of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There was a glory there. There was a glory with it. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. So when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone. For the glory of his countenance. It's his face. Which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather greater, right, in glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Do you see what Paul's saying here? He's trying to set up this picture. I'm not saying that there was not glory in this old covenant. I'm not saying there was no glory to it. There was a great glory. In fact, you can see it represented in Moses' face. Such was the glory of it. There's a great amount of glory in it. But there was something that excelled that thing, right? Which is this ministration of the new covenant. And that's the point. And you sort of see this kind of parallel going on with some of these earthly things, right? There are certain earthly things which in themselves had a glory. What, are we going to deny the glory of this body that you're in? Man, it's a remarkable thing. And David talks about it, right? It's a remarkable construction, this biological machine. How it functions and how it operates. All the intricacies to it, which we, you know, that's why, I'll be honest, straight up honest with you, I don't trust much of what goes on with the pharmaceutical companies and much of what we have pushed by doctors. Why? Because I think they're ignorant. I do. I think they're just ignorant. You don't know the first thing about what this body. Really? I mean, what could be known about how this thing works, this incredibly complex machine, and you're going to dump these various chemicals into this biological machine? You're going to dump this stuff in there and you have that much ignorance? Man, there's going to be problems from that, I can promise you. But anyway, you get the point I'm making here. So, this is kind of interesting. And it goes on down here and it says this in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How shall not, see, the diaconia, the ministration of the Spirit, be rather glory or greater in glory? Okay, that's cool. So here is a great principle, that you can have some things which are glorious, but they can be seen as darkness relative to the new light that comes, right? The new light that comes. Okay. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go across there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another one of these principles. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This idea of old things passing away and all things becoming new is interesting. It's an interesting concept and precept. That what if we could show you that there was something new, fundamentally new, that was given to Paul the prisoner? Then as a principle, you can expect all things have become new. All things have become new. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Look at this passage with me. It says this: For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, here's a tabernacle, man, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. Earthly house of this tabernacle. Well, a house is a place where you live. So you live in this house, and if it's dissolved, well, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. That's an interesting word, not made with hands. notice it says, if the earthly, see here, if our earthly house of this skene, this tent, be dissolved. Be dissolved. We have something to come. And it's not made with hands. Okay, good. And it talks about verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. That is, without the house, right? God's intention is not that you be without the house, right? You're going to have some kind of house to live in. You're not going to function as a created being, as a human, without this house. You need this house. So you slough off one house and you put on another one. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. Oh, okay. We're not burdened to be unclothed, no. It's not our desire to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Okay, so life is the heart of this mortality, of our immortality. So mortality, the state of being able to die, is overcome by what? By the new tabernacle, by this new body that we're going to get. Well, this is all good, and the main instruction I want you to see is this use of this earthly, for we know that if our earthly house of this tab... Well, it's not saying there's not a great glory in this earthly house. It's just that there is something way better coming, which will be immortal. Right? Great. That's our end. The ends, right? We're talking about the ends. And when you talk about earthly, you're put into this context, generally speaking, of a situation which relates to the body, where there's this great body coming. And that great body that's coming will be one which will be fitted for whatever realm God has for us. Okay, cool. So I've got some pictures here. The earth, the moon, and the stars. And from this, you get the idea of glory. So in the resurrected body, there are different glories. And I think that for us in this age, to understand this and to realize that our home is in the heavens, that is beyond anything that we can see of the glory of the earth and the moon and the stars, it really blows your mind. We look at this and we say, how great that is. And it is. It is great. No one can deny that. What a magnificent thing. But wait a minute. The glory that's ours is where Christ sits. You see where he sits there? He's not seated there. He's beyond the creation in God's habitat, which blows your mind and blows my mind. So I'm not going to pretend to understand that. But in some sort of interdimensional thing, outside this space, is our home. Now look at this. Whenever you get this business of earthly, especially in this connection with change of age, when you get this, you get this context of resurrection. Look at this. Philippians, let's go there. So, Ephesians, and then Philippians, chapter 2. In verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So immediately you've got a picture of the one who gives us the great example of a life beautifully lived, the person of Christ. No better example. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now look at this, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Well, we understand that, although we don't fully comprehend it. We understand there is a place because Christ sat down in the heavenly places. We understand the place, but we don't understand completely the nature of that realm. But there is a realm which is in heaven. Okay, cool. And things in earth. Okay? And things in earth. Now, just look at this. Epuranion, that's the things in heaven. And epigaion, things upon the earth. And katakthonion. What on earth is this? Katakthonion. And things under the earth. Now, wait a minute. Wait, stop. Stop here. Do you believe that there's a realm called heaven? Well, obviously you do, right? We're believers in the scriptures. We believe what Paul's told us. Do you believe that there are things upon the earth? Yeah, I believe there are things. It's quite obvious there are things upon the earth. And subterranean things. How about that little cookie? What are you going to do with that? Well, if you believe in this idea, there's this a realm of heaven and there's a realm of the things on the earth, you have to believe that there's going to be, if you believe the scriptures, there's a realm of things subterranean under the earth. Now that thing there, it's, I don't know about you, but my mind is starting to get blown with this idea. But you find it mentioned in the scriptures. You've got a realm in heaven, you've got a realm on the earth, and then under the earth. Revelation 5:3, and no man, now it says, and no one, in heaven, here it is, in heaven, nor upon the earth, okay, neither under the earth, here it is, neither under the earth. Again, three realms, right? Three realms here. Was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Okay. It's confirmed by another writer. Paul says it. John says it. Okay. It's in the scriptures. It's getting to be kind of solid. Look this down here in Philippians chapter 3. I want to take this idea further. So there are realms. Therefore, you should not be surprised that there will be personages that will be fitted for these realms. Right? Look at this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, I want you to notice something about where this verse comes. Okay? Because we're going to come across this word earthly again. Now, let's see whether there's a context of resurrection in this portion of Scripture. See, down here it says in verse 11, look at this, 3:11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the out-resurrection of the dead. Or the context, look at it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's apprehended of Christ Jesus to do a job, and now what he wants to do is run the race so that he will finally reach that perfection and know this out resurrection of the dead. Context is resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Context, resurrection. What is it Hebrews 6 about? Not laying again the foundation, and in there was resurrection of the dead. Yeah, you should know something about running a race to this out-resurrection of the dead. Right? Perfecting your life. And then, over here in verse 7, it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk. Oh, wait. For many, not just some. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, if it wasn't for this context of resurrection from the dead and this idea of going on unto perfection and understanding that Jesus was the great perfect example of this going on unto perfection and the fact that he gained this resurrected body, outfitted for the heavenly places. And this is the context Paul is striving for in his own life to go on to perfection. If it wasn't for that, then we may be tempted to say, who mind earthly things is just sort of like the James passage, which is just, you know, devilish things. But you know, because it's in this context, the earthly things are really seen to be something that should be left behind. Things that in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. I mean, the belly. There's nothing wrong with the belly. It was designed for food and to process food. But if all you do is concentrate on that, and that's all you want to do in your life is, you know, go for it, and that's it, you're going to have troubles in this life. And you will not serve God because all you'll see is food, right? And all you'll see is having a good time and not running the race. But because this is in the context of this resurrection, and because of what I've read in John and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I believe that this, what this is talking about, is the earthly things that were a part of the age that was gone. The earthly things that were a part of the age that was now gone, and a new age had begun. And you're minding, in Paul's warning, okay, you mind the things of the age that had gone by, the earthly things, that in and of themselves could be put in a context which is good, but because you mind those things, you cannot run the race, and you cannot put yourself into a position where you're going to get the rewards of an out-resurrection. You see the point I'm making here? And I think this is a really important thing for us to consider, that understanding that Paul here, given the revelation of the mystery, which was hidden God, who made all things by Jesus Christ, that we need to think about that new spiritual hope that we have and keep in mind our heavenly, a true realm, right? This realm, it's not something that is just imaginary. It's a real, real realm, just like the place on earth, upon the earth, and like the thing under the earth. These are real things, real places, and therefore keeping our mind on the doctrine as to the heavenly places and what God would have us do in this age, so we put ourselves into a position of being profitable before God, where God can reward us with this great out-resurrection. And we're learning more and more about this as time goes by. And so I think this is a tremendous study to consider, at least consider this thing, these earthly things as opposed to these heavenly things. In our age, it's a very big distinction. Now, when I got saved when I was about 21 years of age, I learned the gospel, what it meant, that I could trust Christ and be saved. That's a fantastic thing. That will never leave me. That's something that began me on my spiritual walk. But we cannot just stay there. Otherwise, we could be accused of being just like the Jews in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, where they ought to be teachers, but they needed that someone come along and teach them the ABCs again. All you do is mind earthly things. No, we don't want to mind earthly. Just earthly things. We want to go on to the heavenly things. And to do that, my friends, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to. There's no other way. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be stuck with indigestion from the earthly things. Cool, man. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, of the earthly things and the heavenly things, and for the end for which we were made. We thank Thee that we have an end, which is in the heavenly places, and the opportunity we have, Lord, to reach out and run the race and to attain to the out resurrection. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.